your head as we go through this. We're in Advent, the coming of the Lord. It's Christmas. We're celebrating something that happened 2,000 years ago. And when it happened 2,000 years ago, they had been waiting 4,000 years. And here we are. I don't know, you know, when we talk and share, we'll talk about our past or where we grew up. How many things are being discussed every week? We talked about Moses last week. Charles was talking about our story and their story. We're talking about people living 3,000 years ago, some of them. 4,000, Abraham. And now we're talking about our Lord 2,000 years ago. I'd say he's successful. I would say that at that Last Supper with a group of men, he went out, he was betrayed, and everybody split on him, and then he was hung on a cross, killed by them, and buried, and everybody thought it was gone, and he rose from the dead, and here we are 2,000 years later saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth to men of goodwill. You know why? Because he's the eternal I Am. He's God Almighty. He's working in our hearts, and he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's the author and finisher of our lives, and he's the steward of all eternity. He made eternity, and he put time into eternity. He existed before time, and he says, I'm going to create time. In the beginning, eternity was already out there. Whatever we call beginning was not the beginning to him. And whatever we call the end is not the end, because we sit between these two eternal lines. He is timeless, changeless, and faithful. And in the midst of it all, he comes as this baby. Well, Sue, you know, seeing him born, that picture of a baby being born again, he was a real child. Did he come as Herod thought he would come? Those of you in business, you know when you go in, you've got a big thing to do. You put on your power tie, your red tie. You got to look sharp. Here's what we'd like to do. We believe we can raise you 2,500% if you'll listen to me. Man, these guys are good. And we're all about that image and power, intimidation. Goliath. There's a book out. I haven't read it. Some of you have. David and Goliath. I haven't read it, so I'm not recommending it. It's not a Christian book, but he's the author of The Tipping Point. But he talks about the title David and Goliath, that in it, everybody sees Goliath, and he was a formidable foe. But what was the advantage that David had? You know, I remember asking Matthew when he was young. I didn't get his permission, so you may have to forgive me for this, Matthew. But when he was young, he was small for his age. And I could see it was starting to bother him. I mean, he was much smaller than his age group. And I said, give me the advantages of being small, Matthew. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, what's the advantage? I mean, there's got, you know, because everybody else, the kids were getting big. And you know, those, particularly with guys, you know, you have friends that all of a sudden, one day they're like 3'6", and then the next day they're 5'9", and they just shoot up overnight, you know, and their voice changes. So I said, what's the advantage of being small? He said, well, you can get places sometimes big guys can't. You're more nimble. And he said, and people underestimate you. So now something, a perceived weakness becomes an advantage. And the Lord came, he laid aside all his glory. So he came as a person, conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was incarnated. He had no earthly father. He was born without sin, but tempted in all ways as us. Now, if you're tempted, there's no sin in temptation. You know, you feel bad. I got tempted. Well, if you get tempted, that's because it's a real temptation. It's giving into the temptation that becomes sin. Temptation conceives, and then it gives birth to sin. Sin gives birth to death. The reality is that Jesus, in Hebrews says, was tempted in all ways as us, yet without sin. He was a real person. Galatians 4:4-5 says, But when the fullness of time came, okay, in eternity, somehow in the council of the Trinity, I mean, this is amazing. On this planet, this untethered planet, there's no strings to it. It's right now, we're on this spaceship zipping around the sun. I don't know, who are my astronomers? How fast are we spinning? Is it 25,000 miles an hour? Okay, break that down in miles per hour. Here's us. We're this thing. We're out in space. You understand? There's nobody holding on to this planet. It's us. We're sitting here. And it's just going, and meanwhile, and there's this big thing up there called the sun that somehow takes 8 minutes of light to get here at 186,000 miles a second, and it gives off some kind of gravitational pull. But there's another smaller thing called the moon that's only 250,000 miles away, and it does something with the tides that makes the tides just go out at Laguna this far and come back this far so you can buy property on the water and not feel too bad. It's all, and here it is, it's floating around. Now, how many of you invented that? How many of you created that? How many of you know that if the moon decided to tip a couple percent, if the sun decided I'm shutting down the furnace, life is over. He upholds all things by the power of his hand. And here we are, untethered. I mean, if we could see ourselves, just how extraordinarily vulnerable we are. And yet we're like our little two-year-old children walking around. I'm in charge here. I'm in charge of my life. Don't tell me what to do. And yet, the grass withers, the flower fades, and the word of God endures forever. Surely man is as grass. He's here today and gone tomorrow. Yet the same author and inspirer of the scriptures through the Holy Spirit says, precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. This extraordinary value he puts on us to the point that he would identify with us. That the only way back, someone has to atone. Someone has to show them. And you can't have a sinner atoning for other sinners. You need a sinless God to go and come and live and show and become sin himself. Now that sounds very, how many of you would like to, if you think of it really hard, he became pornography. He became adultery. He became murder. He became bestiality. He became every heinous, wicked, genocidal, evil thing on that cross. The wrath of God was poured on his son who committed no sin. Unbelievable. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Nobody else. There is no name on heaven and earth by which a man can be saved except him. There is no religion. There is no bowing down. There is no pilgrimage. There is no personal discipline. There is no study. There is no accomplishment. There is no education. There is no wealth. There is nothing that can get you back to him except him. Can I get an amen? Because you're quiet. You say, I know that. How many of you want to be like Jesus? Don't raise your hand too fast. Because he's our example, he was meek. He was lowly of heart. Now, in our flesh, we conjure up things of being a wimp, of being not really there with the real world and all that. That's you. That's not God. It takes power to be able to really walk in weakness and victory. It's not about how much you cry. It's not how emotional you are. It just takes the Holy Spirit. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in this little baby. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In him you have been made complete." Now, that's a process, completeness, because I meet a lot of Christians, I've been through it myself, where you don't feel complete. What else? If we ever really grasp what he's done and see how complete you are, and that when God Almighty had you in mind, cried out, "It's finished, it is finished," and we keep adding, we keep doing change orders to salvation and adding on, He's done an amazing, exceeding abundantly, beyond what we can think or ask in our lives. And our understanding of his forgiveness and his salvation is not a mental process. It's a revelation that grows and deepens in our lives. The eternal treasure, 2 Corinthians 4, 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessel." Just say hi, earthen vessel, to somebody, would you? You are carrying cargo, the treasure, in earthen vessel. "That is, the surpassing greatness of the power of God may be of God and not from ourselves." A treasure is something of great value. It is a vessel, is a holder, a jar, or something. Earthen vessels are usually made of clay, something like that, pottery. And the treasure that you carry, do you realize that you do carry a treasure? It's not your watch, even if it's a Rolex. It's nice. I've often thought, like, if the house is burning down, what do you want to get out of the house? I want to get Dudley out. She's my treasure. But you think about it, you see these terrible things, the tornadoes, the floods, the refugees in Somalia coming into Kenya, and you don't even want to watch it. It's so horrific. And then you finally get a story, he said, "Well, at least we have our lives." Or even if in loss, we lost two of our children, but we're so grateful we have three. The treasure is sitting next to you. It's the value of human life. The treasure that God has is you. It's not what you do for him. Now, that's a process that we're saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest we boast. And he has prepared beforehand the works that he has for us. So good works. It's like I look at Rhonda sitting there, served our community so well as mayor this year. But she didn't do that to rack up points with God. It's a byproduct of something God has already done. Or did you do that to rack up points? There are not enough points to rack up. What would you take out of your house? What would be the most valuable thing if you could only grab it? There are true stories. What? Somebody said something. There are true stories where people have had no more than 30 minutes. We have friends from Cuba that were just told they had land, they had a home. It would be like someone coming to your house today and said, "Get a suitcase, that's it, you're gone, and you're never coming back." That could never happen, right? If it does, it only happens to other people. But it has happened, tragically. In your truth, in this vessel that you carry, God's producing, it's your gift that God's given you that you didn't earn. It's the grace of God working in you. It's the love of God working through ordinary people. which produces extraordinary results. Earthen vessels are just that, normal, ordinary, yet used to carry eternal treasure. 1 Corinthians 26 through 28. We could turn there. I don't hear any pages turning. I just see eyeballs going up. You have, oh, Patrick, thank you. You've got an iPad, gold star. First Corinthians 1, 26 through 28. He says, "For consider your calling, brethren." And that's worth thinking about, first of all, that first part, to actually consider your calling rather than assume it. Just consider it, that you've been called, not by your own initiative, but what has God called you to do? Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Continue, please. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are. Let's continue reading in verse 28. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, that no man may boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom of God, the righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. It's one of my favorite scriptures in there, because earlier he talks, it wasn't through the wisdom of the world that the world came to know God. It was through the foolishness of the message received by faith. That's weakness again. How many of any have ever had somebody look down on you kind of as weaker than others because you're a Christian? In the military? Or did anybody? Matt, as a police officer. Because if you're weak, there's a vulnerability there, right? Or a perceived vulnerability. So here we are. We're thinking, stay with me now on this idea of weakness. 1 Corinthians 2, 3 through 5. That we receive our adequacy from God. I was with you in what? And in fear and in much trembling. How many of you would want him for your pastor? Would you? Some would, because they're thinking, they're already revelating past where I'm going. But think about this. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. Well, he's got self-esteem problems. He's got issues. He probably, a family of origin issues. He wasn't raised another, have enough confidence. This is the Apostle Paul speaking about himself. Keep going. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. He doesn't sound like he's that good a preacher either. I'm sorry. He's definitely not going to be on Christian television, and I don't think he's going to be on the circuit, at least that circuit. He says, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, continue, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Many, many people in this room can tell you of supernatural things that happened in their life where the power of God trumped what could, should happen in a natural way. So our adequacy, we're not many mighty or noble. There's a few, okay? There's the C.S. Lewis's, and there's the Derek Prince's. There's these unusual characters that are just brilliant. But God, you know, the God who came into a manger, vulnerable, just lets us know that that's not the goal. And there's not many of us, and many of them that are mighty or noble, and that our faith and our adequacy is resting on God. Now go to Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12. beginning in verse 7. Now, Paul, you have to remember that Paul had had unbelievable revelations about the New Testament. The Apostle Paul had seen so much there, like Peter, he had been part of tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit, had seen so much, and he says this, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. He actually saw that what was happening in him was God working something in him. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. How many would want a thorn in the flesh? How many have had a thorn in the flesh? A person, often. Often I was in a meeting this week with some people that are very successful, and it was a great meeting because virtually every one of them started confessing just how weak they were, which was very rare because most people are guarded. Most people keep their cards close to their vest. They don't want to show any vulnerability, lest, you know, that kind of thing. And so, but a thorn in the flesh sometimes is that person can be a situation, but comes into your life and it just drives you up the wall. It could be a friendship. It could be a family member. It could be a situation. It could be the evening news, Jennifer. It could be anything. It gets you and it forces you back into God. And Paul says, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. That's not, Christians don't get messages like that. Unless the Apostle Paul wasn't a Christian, huh? No, he was a Christian, a messenger of Satan to torment me. That's terrible. I think the word really is pain him. And he says, to keep me from exalting myself. If you've ever seen anybody, one of the ugliest things on planet Earth is to see somebody that doesn't have anything and then they make it big, like the jerk, Steve Martin, or something like that, where you see people make a lot of money and then they are, how many have known someone like that becomes a different person with their success? Man, there's only two hands in the whole room. Mark, you're the only one. But it's amazing, amazing. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that he might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, this is the statement I want us to center in it. For power, which we all want, power is perfected in weakness. If you have your Bible open, underline that. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults. It is one thing to read this, it's another thing to have someone insult you and treat you badly and not take your ball and go home. We had someone leave the church once because someone slammed a screen door in their face. But you know what? How it happened? It was a ladies' meeting and the door went open and it had a spring on it. And so went in and opened the door and then and the lady that went in didn't even see it snap back. Boom! Hit the other lady in the face. The other lady decided to take that as a personal insult of not being appreciated and loved and then left. And then when they did left, they came to see me and said, well, I just feel people slamming doors on my face is way out of line. Can we be better than that? Isn't that amazing how small we can be because we weren't invited? Because somebody didn't say this? Because someone didn't offer that? Because someone didn't remember that? 90% of that, people aren't trying to do anything bad. It's just human frailty. And that's why love covers a multitude of sins or a multitude of shortcomings in life. I'm hearing a little bit of percolation now. We're getting it. I'm starting to hit the nerve. I'm coming in. I got the Novocaine going. We're going in. We're hitting the nerve. We're coming back out. And I know some of you are saying, boy, you really need to hear this, pointing to the person next to you. So this thing of strength and weakness, I just think it's really important. And we carry this treasure that is a powerful power. Charles was talking last week about the power of your story. I know many of your stories, but not all of your stories. Your stories are incredibly powerful. If only you'd see it, because the story is his story in you. We carry the knowledge that we've got this cargo inside. Him who has hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the good news. Proverbs says, if you seek her, meaning wisdom, if you seek her as silver, silver's a good thing. I mean, money, gold, everybody's talking about gold, silver, now's the time, you know, inflation, all that stuff. But he's not talking about real silver. He's saying seek her as silver and search for his hidden treasures. The wisdom of God and the things that God's put in you is a hidden treasure that's there. It's not discerned always by people, but it's there. Then you'll discern the fear of the Lord and discover his wisdom. Oftentimes, the weaker the vessel, the stronger his power is revealed to be. Less is more with him. David and Goliath. With one, he puts 1,000 to flight. With two, 10,000. Gideon had 300. Amazing story for an overwhelming victory. I could go on. Even the cross itself. Think about the cross. That was like, I don't think we understand, we do and we don't, the shame of a cross. That would be the most awful, despicable way to die at that time on earth. Cursed is him that hangs along upon a cross. A Roman citizen couldn't be hung on a cross. That's why Paul was beheaded, according to church tradition. It was disgusting. It was awful. It was, you couldn't lower the most evil, wretched, disgusting, seditious vermin. Get them out and nail them to that cross. Kill them. And God himself said, I'll come. You can have Barabbas. We're all Barabbas. A killer and an insurrectionist. He trades places. And he goes to the cross. Amazing. Amazing. When I was in this meeting this week, I thought these were mature men who were in weakness and insecurity and need. What was amazing that as the conversation developed, these were men in strength and faithfulness and provision. In weakness, were made strong. There's a story that many of you or some of you may have heard. It's in different cultures, but the story of we'll just use the Middle East, that there's a well, and there's two pots, probably 5 gallons size. One pot is beautiful. It's got all kinds of paint and etching. It's an artifact. It's a piece of art, and it's got beautiful handle. And the other pot is just this piece of pottery, and it's cracked. And they have to get their water from the well, so that each day they would come, and everybody in the town would get, whoever got there first, how many of you think, which pot do you think they took? They always took the beautiful pot, except one little girl. Every day she took the cracked pot. And so she would go down and get the water, and halfway back, you know, the pot wasn't good because it was leaking all the way back. And so this becomes kind of a morality play, and because at the end of it, finally the pot speaks to the little girl and says, why do you choose me? You know that I'm imperfect and I'm cracked. And she says, she doesn't answer. She doesn't answer. She just walks up, and then all of a sudden she stops, and the pot has eyes, and it looks upon this path, and there are beautiful rows of wildflowers all the way up and down the path. And she says, I chose you because each day as I carry the pot, as you leak, the water's coming down into the ground and hitting the berry seeds, and up are rising these beautiful flowers. And these beautiful flowers have been used to decorate and adorn our city and our home. And he said, we couldn't do it without you. Can I see you if your pot's cracked? Not if you're a crackpot. You and I must never again say, I can't use me because I'm not this enough or that enough or whatever. You're cracked for a reason, too. You're broken for a reason, too. Your pain was for a reason, too. Your pain is the water for other life to come forth. That's the weakness of God bringing forth strength and new life. Did I get an amen on that? Then get up and stand up and say amen with me. We're going to wind this up. Stand up. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Many people, Noah had an issue with alcohol. Elijah wanted to kill himself after his greatest victory. Peter became a coward after he bragged that he would never deny the Lord. Jacob was a deceiver. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Active or inactive, we don't know. Moses had an issue of, some said, you know, he just wouldn't do it. He was stubborn. And David, of course, committed adultery and murder and conspiracy to commit murder. Had a heart after God. I can get all the hands up on this one. Can I see your hand if you're a sinner? Hallelujah, Lord, we hit it. We hit a home run. This is the right crack, right crowd. We're all cracked, we leak. But the little things that you do, because the vessel is powerful, what you're carrying, the leaking part, the parts that are coming into your life are blessing people and the kingdom of God. How does it come forth? I don't know. I go to bed at night and come up in the morning, and then it sprouts. First the blade, then the ear, then the full head. God's in this. God's in this. Don't be afraid. If you're imperfect, which we are, remember he's the potter. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Let the potter do his work. Trust the potter. He knows. He's fashioning you. Sometimes he takes you off the wheel for a season, then he'll put you back on the wheel. You haven't done something wrong. It's just the potter's got something else in mind. He's not. You haven't messed up your life. You're not behind. Because God is ever present with you today. Amen.